There. All right, Tom, one of our elders, is going to be speaking today. He's got a great message I'm looking forward to hearing.
Good morning. This is the day after Thanksgiving, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which means it's Christmas time. And you can see around us, and I want to thank all the people, especially Deborah, who was our artistic consultant. And a lot of people worked very hard on making the sanctuary and the foyer and the outside very, very nice. And I want to thank you for that. How many of us stayed on their diets? How many are going to start a diet? Okay, all right. How many just saw this Thanksgiving dinner as kind of training in advance for the Christmas dinner? And they're getting ready for that. All right, okay. Thanksgiving is a time, as we just had Seth mention, that, am I echoing? Hello? Sounds like God speaking. Okay. Thanksgiving is a time when we think about the people coming to this newly created world, and looking at, they came to this new world to create and to start a new nation, and they came here also to have religious freedoms. And the next slide. Thanks. Many of you recognize this man on the left, George Washington, our first president. And the people who started this nation, and this is all going to tie into the message. This isn't the message, but I just, if you indulge me just here a little bit, because I think it ties into to Thanksgiving and thinking about that whole thing. The people who came here and the people who started this nation, they risked it all. And they put it all on the line. You poker players, they said, "I'm all in." Okay? And when they signed the Declaration of Independence, they were putting their lives on the line. And I wanted to just read a little bit, because to the King of England, they considered it to be high treason. So I looked up what high treason was to the King of England. Okay. The offender was to be drawn to the gallows, and that was to mean dragged to the gallows by horses. And I thought this was kind of funny because by convenience, the length ripened by humanity into law, a sledge or hurdle is allowed, which means I guess they could put them on like a little stretcher to be kind to them before they took them to the gallows, which is kind of really kind of neat. And then they were hanged by the neck, but they were still cut down alive. So it was just hanging for a little while. And then his entrails were to be taken out and burned while he was yet alive. Entrails are the insides, okay? And then his head is to be cut off, just in case you're not dead yet. And his body is to be divided into four parts, which meant that they put horses on each side of you and send them in different directions. Okay. The other part of this was that your families and your inheritance, your land, all your monies, those went to the crown. Those were all forfeited. And any future businesses that you tried to do within the kingdom was not disallowed. So your whole family was kind of ruined after this. So this is the kind of all-in that we were talking about. That's what high treason meant. Okay. So I wanted to read a little bit of this first Thanksgiving proclamation by George Washington, and just so we can see this. So, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with the grateful hearts of with the grateful hearts, the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government in their own safety. The next part of this, and you can see all through this, I'm not going to read every part of this, but I encourage you, when you have time, pull this up on the internet and read this. I don't know if that's back on that, that piece that's out in the foyer. But you can see all through this. I don't think any of this would be allowed today. Let's go on to the next slide. Is that it? Okay. That we may all be united in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks. So I'm just picking out pieces of this, but go ahead and go to the next slide. Actually, I want to go to the last slide, what I really like. I thought this was interesting, and my favorite part of this is a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. I think that speaks a lot about our wealth and thinking about that's temporary, and God has given us temporary prosperity as he knows to be best. Okay, so please check that out on your own. It's good reading. Those people were all in. And let me catch up here. So this is the very beginning of our newly creation. This is where I'm going to get into the message. Our leaders recognize the importance of God being in the center, and this was a never-before-tried system. So these were godly words from godly men, if you read the Declaration and other original documents. And during this Thanksgiving time, and I know many of you are thankful all year for the things that God has given us, that we appreciate what God has provided for us and our families. I think we appreciate, obviously, our salvation, our spouses, our families, our jobs, our liberty. And I also think after this message, you're going to be very thankful for your pastor. So this is the A team right here, or maybe I should say the S team for Skittle Man. And so today we have this next slide, which is, that's me, before I was shaved. So just as our new nation was formed, this new style of government, so are we as believers. We are newly created believers in Christ. So our text for today, 2 Corinthians, it's well known to all of us. Therefore, if any one is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new has come and the old has passed away. So a lot of us understand it. They know it. They've memorized this. So I think what we should first take a look at is what is old. So this right here may be a little bit like a picture of what our old nature was like. And a lot of us may have felt like this. But let's look and see what Paul talks about in Corinthians about our old nature. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And, next one. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. So what's beautiful about this is we have this long list. Some of us can actually probably add to this list of things that we were in our old life, but we're now new. It's a new creation. And the nice part about this is being washed, being sanctified, meaning we've been made holy, and that we're justified, so the unrighteous has been individual has been made righteous is a new creation. So let's look a little bit about what our new creation might be. I'm somewhat of a simple-minded person. Next slide, thanks. And what I'm going to present to you is just four keys. And these four keys that I want to talk about are, there's something that you can take advantage of as new creation. They're out there for us to take advantage of. We have kind of a clean blank sheet of paper, just much like the founding fathers had to start and create this new nation. We have that when we become believers. We have this clean sheet of paper that God's going to create in our lives something that we were not. And we have a chance to participate in this. It's a little bit like these keys are a little bit like when you get into a new car. You know, you get in and you adjust the seat, the mirrors, you put on the seatbelt. And so these are things that help you get ready for this new life. So maybe this will be more clear as I go along. All right, let's go. So what does our new nature look like? We've been empowered with these new powers that God has given us to become new things. So in Ephesians, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. I think one of the nice things about this is that this requires action on our part. So we are light, and we are supposed to act and live like children of light. There is still our old sinful nature. This implies that that we can still, even though we have this new nature inside of us, we can still live as though we're still in the old nature, the old sin nature. So next verse, have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds in darkness, but rather expose them. I think, again, this requires action on our part. Even though we're having nothing to do with something, it means that we have to actually avoid and to dodge those things which are evil and of darkness. The next slide. We're to be cautious on how we live, and we're to be wise about taking the opportunities that are put before us. Every day in our lives, we have things and opportunities that we can get involved with. Sometimes I think we are hanging on to some old things in our lives, and sometimes we're continuing to want to be close and to take on and keep things in our lives that were before, and we want to maintain and continue to do those. So in Deuteronomy, this gives us one of our first clues here. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk and along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. So this kind of gets into our first clue, our first key as new believers. This is the first, in my mind, the first principle that's a freebie when we become Christians. If you think about the word trajectory, it talks a little bit about a moving object staying on the correct plane, staying on accuracy. People think about it when you're shooting rocket ships into the air and trying to meet planets, and when you're actually shooting a gun, that's another trajectory kind of a thing. Also, if you think about a bicycle wheel, which has spokes that are all coming from the center of the hub, if you have a slight angulation in that that spoke, it ends up on a very different part of the rim. So we want to think about that as we look at raising our children. Let's go to the next slide. So my first principle, my first key that I want to suggest to you is to create your own Christian heritage. Okay. So what I'm suggesting by that is, as new creations, we have a blank sheet of paper. We have an opportunity now to create a heritage. Maybe some have come from non-Christian homes. Some of us have come from sordid kind of backgrounds. And now, as this new creation in Christ, we have a chance to change that history. We have a chance to be somebody that we were not and to be remembered by that. And one of the first places to change that history is in your own home. And God can empower us to do this. I don't think it's something that happens naturally. If it did, we wouldn't have to put any effort and energy into it. It would just be happening already. I think it's something we have to plan and we have to will it to do. And I believe as a parent, or even as a grandparent, I think that we need to purpose that and make that a priority in our homes. So let's look at one example of that. How many of you have ever heard of Henrietta Mears? Okay, Henrietta Mears, okay. Henrietta Mears lived in the she was born in the 1890s and lived in the early 1900s. And in her home life, she was raised with a Baptist preacher as a father, and the core principles of Christian walk were taught to her at a very young age. So she really knew the scriptures. And when she accepted the Lord at a very young age, and she was teaching a Sunday school class at age 11. And in her early teenage years and all the way to her adult years, Henrietta actually was involved in many ministries that served lots of people and caused a lot of people to come to the Lord. And in 1928, Henrietta Mears was asked to come to First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood and to run their Sunday school there. When they had about 450 kids that were in Sunday school. And when during her time as she was running the education portion of the church, it grew to 4,000 kids. So very, very impressive. She went on to create a publishing Christian publishing house, and she also started the Forest Home Christian Conference Center that our kids have enjoyed out there in San Bernardino. And so she had accomplished a lot. And one other point about that is that she had 400 people that she influenced to actually go into the full-time ministry. And in those 400 people, one of them was Dr. Bill Bright, who started Campus Crusade for Christ, and also the Reverend Billy Graham. So when she was asked, well, what was some of the influences, what helped her start and get through this and be involved in ministry as an educator, she said it was her Christian upbringing and the principles that she learned in her home growing up. And it also was her grandmother who was involved. So when we have our homes and we have this ministry that's before us that we talk about, this is a simple, this is, if you're a golfer, this is a chip shot. This is a gimme putt, all right? This is something that we should do as Christian parents, as fathers. We should create a Christian heritage in our home. That's something that we're going to be remembered for many years after we're gone. So what are you going to be remembered for in your home? Okay. So the second key that I want to talk about is, next slide, thank you, is journaling and testifying about your Ebenezer Stones. How many have heard of an Ebenezer Stone? Anybody? Okay, Ebenezer Stone, some people. Okay, if you're Irish, it's not something you kiss. Okay, it's not something you have to pass. So, the Ebenezer Stone to the Israelis, the Ebenezer Stone was a marker, was a monument that they would set up in a place that people would see. It was a place that they could remember where God touched them. And it was a place that that was very personal to them, that they would recall and remember a place in their lives where God actually... How many have times in your life where you could actually say, God worked a miracle in my life, God came through for me, He provided the funds for me at the last minute, okay? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a specific place. And the Ebenezer Stone is just a name to kind of say, we're going to recall this. We're going to journal this time. And the importance of that in your life is to be able to use this as a testimony. Okay? You have people that are in your lives. God has worked in your life. You can use this as a testimony to those people, and you can say to them, I know that God works and God will work for you. Here's a time in my life where God met me and God met my needs and God delivered me from the difficulty. In Psalm 77, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the miracles of long ago. I will meditate on your words and consider your mighty deeds. So God is at work in our lives, and he has provided us this direction. And I think we need to start journaling. We need to start remembering. I think it also ties back into our first point of creating our Christian heritage in our homes, is to be able to dial in exactly where God has met us. As I talk to my children, be able to take that back and to be able to remind my children the times where God has actually met me. That's a time of faith. When we have difficulties in the future, this is the place where we can go back to gain strength from. So those are our Ebenezer stones. So record your Ebenezer stones, journal them, and testify about them. So my grand two points up to this point, it's been a lot of words for maybe very little, covered very little distance. But the purpose to have a Christian heritage in your home. This is something you can do, something you should be doing as parents. And I believe it's asked of us and required of us from the godly perspective. Create and journal and testify about your Ebenezer stones in your life. The next point or next key that I want to bring up is we are all called to be active, aware, and available to serve God. So let's see what that means a little bit. In Luke 10, we have a very familiar story about the Good Samaritan. So I'll read it real quick. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, then putting the man on his own donkey, and took him to an inn and took care of him. That's a portion of it. So we remember the story where this man was traveling down from Jerusalem. That sounds a little bit funny, but Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet elevation, and Jericho is 800 feet below sea level, so that's why they mean down. The road that is between there is actually very steep and very angled. Yeah, because of the distance. It's about 17 miles between the two, if you take the short way. The short way was called the Bloody Way. And probably because Josephus records that when Herod discontinued or suspended the work on the temple, there was about 40,000 men that were put out of work, and most of them became the highwaymen, the robbers and the thieves. Guess where they went? They went and hung out on the roads, and they robbed people. And one of the interesting things is, when I was reading a little bit about it, is there's a difference between the robbers and the thieves. I guess the thieves would just take your stuff. The robbers would take your stuff and beat you up. So it's kind of worse if you had the robbers. Sometimes they would take your life. If they took your clothes, it was because you didn't have a whole lot of cash or any other things that they could sell. So they would just take your clothes. So in this story, in this parable that Jesus talks about, this man who's going along the road, going down from Jericho, about halfway down, by the way, there is a very rocky stones, and it's a great place to ambush somebody. It's about halfway distance between the two areas. And probably the area that he was ambushed, probably the area that he was taken down. When the Levi and the priest come by him, of course, they go to the other side. It probably wasn't the smart thing to do in some ways to stop in that area. If you're thinking about your own skin, you stop in that area, it's a good place to also get robbed. But the Good Samaritan, as he comes through, he saw this. He took his own time to bandage up his wounds and pour his own oil on. He used his own resources. He obviously he took the time there where he was putting himself at risk. And then he put the man on the donkey and take him to the inn. He thought about also his future medical bills, so to speak. So here's a place, or here's a story about somebody who was active, somebody who was aware, and somebody who was available for God's work in their lives. Now let's look at another example. Let's try to look at another example. Sorry. In Isaiah, then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and where will I, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So Isaiah also echoes this same idea. He was aware of this calling that was out there. And I think we are also called to be aware of the needs of things that are around us. And he was available to go and to serve. And I like the next verse that was kind of neat that we sang about in Ruth. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay." So it was a perfect song, divine intervention. So these are great examples. Ruth made a commitment, and Ruth stayed the course. She was there and available to serve alongside her mother-in-law. So these are all great examples in the Bible. I want to give you maybe a more modern example. How many of you are familiar with Edward Kimball? Okay, Edward Kimball? No, he did not go to school with Seth. So Edward Kimball was a shoe salesman in Chicago in the late 1870s. Thank you, 1970s. And he also, as a shoe clerk, he also taught a Sunday school on Sundays, and he was very active in his faith. Edward Kimball saw a young man who was an apprentice who was working also in the same store, a young man named Dwight, and he saw a need. He took that young person in under his wing. He invited him to Sunday school. He prayed with him. He was available to answer questions for that young man. And eventually, over time, that young person came to the Lord. And that young person, Dwight, do you know who he was? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, for those of you just to recall, was considered probably the most known or well-known evangelist of the late 1800s. They say that you could account, you know, nobody counts this, but you could account for about 1 million people that were saved because of D.L. Moody's work. So the question is that, you know, would there be a D.L. Moody without an Edward Kimball? He took it upon himself to be active and aware of the circumstances and available to do this. So it doesn't matter necessarily what your skills may be. It doesn't matter where your title is. It doesn't matter your age. What matters is seeing what needs to happen and being available and stepping out. And there's a risk to stepping out. But we are a new creation, and we have this laid before us. We can become this. We can ignore this if we want, but this is laid before us, and we can choose to pick up that mantle and move with it. You know, one of the questions I have is, gosh, well, I'm really busy. I think in our times in Southern California and maybe many other parts of the U.S., we seem very, very busy. And we're busy with lots of things, but not necessarily things of the Lord. We spend more time maybe on the internet or on TV, watching TV, hanging out and relaxing than we do thinking about the things of the Lord that are around us. The one question that I try to remember is, if I'm face to face with the Lord, is he going to say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? We want to hear that when we see him face to face. So let's go on to our fourth point. We have God's strength in our lives. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Well known again to everybody. And 2 Thessalonians, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Sometimes we need God's strength to overcome tragedies in our life. Sometimes we need his strength to maybe even just further our career. Sometimes we need his strength in our life just to, you know, work with our kids in marriage. It's available to us. And a lot of times I think we don't take advantage of that. One example is, and maybe this is another name that everybody knows, is Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford also was from Chicago, and he was also about the same time frame, 1870s. And Horatio Spafford had a wife named Anne, and they were mourning the loss of their only son. They had five children, their only son who was 4 years old, and he died of the scarlet fever. And they were mourning his loss at the time of the Chicago fire. And as a successful lawyer in Chicago, he had invested heavily into a lot of real estate and lost almost everything he had. And so they had two tragedies in their life. And it was a couple years later that they had decided him and his wife and his four daughters would travel to England to visit friends there in London. And at the last minute, Horatio had business in Chicago that prevented him from actually being able to go with his family. So he sent his wife and his four children, his four daughters, to go ahead. And if you remember the story, on one night, a ironclad sailing ship actually collided with the steamship that they were going over to England on and sank. And he lost his four daughters. His wife somehow miraculously was spared. She was unconscious. She was on a piece of floating debris, and somehow she was spared. They lost 226 people on that. Can you turn to the next? Yeah. And she once she got to England, she sent a short telegram to her husband. She said, "Saved alone." With great grief, Horatio got onto the next ship and traveled to be with his wife there in England. And as they got over to the place where the captain had called him up to the brig and said, "We believe this is the place where the ship went down. It's 3 miles deep here." And he was greatly distraught. And so they actually, he went down to his cabin and he pinned a great hymn, which we've probably all sang many times, is "It Is Well With My Soul." So I just want to read just a little bit of the song. It says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. O sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. Oh, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. I think in that situation, if we were there, any of us were there, we would need God's strength in our lives to be able to get through that, losing our now all of our children. So, what is our four points? What is our four keys, as I call them? These are four basics. These are the four easy ones that we can get as Christians, as new creations in our lives. Four things that we can start. And even if you haven't started some of these early on, you can start them today. You don't have to necessarily worry that you missed the opportunity. So I'm going to do kind of a parallel kind of a thing with mountain climbing. And so some of you are going to say, what is he doing now? This may be my last time I give a message. So in the next slide, and it does tie in, guys. It does tie in. So this is Talkeith Rock. A lot of you may know this. How many have ever climbed mountains? Okay, all right. So you know a little bit about it. Talkeith Rock is a local mountain. I actually did it one time, and I think they have various degrees where it's, you know, some of them are almost flat. I think that's the one I was on. And then they have some that are like almost straight up. That's not the one I was on. So rock climbing, and one of the neat things about the parallels between rock climbing and the Christian walk is, you know, our Lord and God is referred to in the scripture as our rock. And so I think that is kind of neat. So let's go on to Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, and him in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. So one of the interesting things about rock climbing, if you know this, let's move to the next one. You know, they don't just climb the rocks. They have safety devices on them. They have equipment that keeps them safe. They have, and this is a little thing. I don't know if you can see it. Right at the top where the little opening is, there's a little piece of metal. It's very small, made of very hard steel. It's called a nut. And because you got to be nuts to be your whole life hanging on this thing. Thank you. But anyway, what happens with the nut is they put a little kind of, and all this is really strong stuff. They put through this a little rope. And on the other end of the little rope, let's go to the down to the next slide, is what's called a carabiner. And the carabiner is a kind of a spring-loaded clip. A lot of people, you see them now on their belts. They put their keys on here, and they're having all these keys hanging and going. And so what the idea is that you take this carabiner as you're the climber, and you can clip your rope onto it, okay? And that keeps you safe as you're going up. So next slide. This is kind of a diagram of this. I love this, Psalm 91. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him and I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. So what happens is the first climber goes up, and as he gets into difficult, challenging times, or the footholds aren't quite right, he gets a little bit worried that he could slip and fall, he puts in one of those nuts. Okay? He connects with the rock. Okay? And then he puts his rope through it. And the guy behind him, of course, as he climbs up, he's taking the nuts back with him. Otherwise, they leave all their nuts on the ground. But so the idea, and I think the Christian parallel to this, is that our safety is in the rock. Our connection is to the rock. And the more times that we are connecting to the rock, the safer it's going to be. These climbers can only fall as far as the next rock, the next nut that they put down. So if they climb up 6 feet past the nut and they fall 12 feet because of it's the double the distance. So they think about that. So I think the other parallel that I like to draw with the mountain climbing in this, and this is a visual that I want you to be thinking about. Most of the climbers are climbing in tandems, and I strongly suggest if you don't have prayer partners, you don't have accountability partners, that you get one to hold you accountable in your life as you go through. I think that's a great way to make sure you stay on the straight and narrow. So, in closing, I think, and looking at all these things, and we talked a little bit about these four gimme types of keys that we can have in our life. We've been empowered to do these things. And then I was talking a little bit about the rock climbing. You know, we can have all the equipment to do rock climbing. We can buy a new shiny helmet, you know, we can have all the fancy clothes, stretchy pants and all this kind of stuff. And we can put on, you know, we can have all this equipment, the ropes, and if we never go out and we never grab onto the rope and start climbing the mountain, we're never going to go anywhere. We're never going to see what could happen. We're never going to see. In the Christian life, as a parallel to that, you know, we're never going to see what we could become. You know, we've got this new creation. We've got these new talents. These things I'm talking about are the basics. It's the canvas is white. It's like the new nation we talked about as the people who are forging this new nation. And we have this opportunity to become something and to paint all these details in on the painting, like we saw with Greg's painting. And so what my hope is and what my prayer is that we step out and we risk it. We risk it all like the founding fathers. We got to be all in. You know, pew potatoes don't count. We got to look at some of these things, what God has given us. We got to look at the talents that we have and lay them before the Lord. And I think that that God will honor them. So I'm going to say a quick prayer, and then I'm going to ask if any of you here, if some of this has been speaking to your hearts, if some of this has been saying, gosh, you know, I'd like to start this in my home. I'd like to be that Christian leader in my home. I'd like to pray with my wife. I'd like to be that example. I'd like to start journaling, and I would like to start remembering those times where God has touched in my life. And again, I think some of these things won't happen naturally. I think you have to purpose it. And so I'll ask if anybody wants to come up here and pray. You can pray also in your seat. But I'm going to ask the music leaders to come up, the worship team to come up. And I just want to say a quick prayer for us then as we close. Father, we thank you for these truths that we have, Lord. We thank you that you have given us great opportunities, Lord, that are in our lives. And Lord, we understand if we don't take hold of these opportunities, that we never can become the things and the person and accomplish the things that you've laid before us to do. And Lord, we love you. We want to be all in. And Lord, just help us to make that step. Help us to commit to these things and many other things, Lord, that we can do in our Christian lives. Empower us, Lord. Give us the vision, Lord, and give us the will. In the name of Jesus, we pray.